Our Bibles tonight to 1 John chapter 5. We're in the last chapter of 1 John. I love the book of 1 John. And let me, clear my throat first. By way of review, the theme of 1 John, which we've said from the beginning, we spent some time in this mostly on Sunday mornings. The theme of 1 John is walking in, what's the word that goes in there? Fellowship with God and His people. That's really the theme that goes through this entire book. Now, we're used to looking at it in different ways, in maybe different things. I'll mention a couple of them here in a minute. But fellowship with God, that's more than just God living in us, and fellowship with others is more than just being around other people. Kind of like marriage, you've heard people say some people have a union but no unity. And some people have a relationship but no intimacy. And there's a world of difference there in a family, in a marriage, amongst your children, in a church, in a neighborhood. 1 John chapter number 5, let's look at the first 8 verses here, and I want to point something out to you before I even give you the title of tonight's study. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. But this we know, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Notice the wording in that verse. I'm not going to go through that. I'd like to spend some time on that right now. The order is reversed of what we might think. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, I want to notice, we mentioned, and again, a lot of people use the book of 1 John, and it certainly is a great book of assurance of salvation. That's what directed me to it as a young Christian, because I struggled with the assurance of my salvation. And there are some key words used throughout this book. For example, the word know, K-N-O-W. Is used 39 times. The word love is used 50 times. And the reason I struggled with my assurance is because I also struggled with what love is all about. I grew up in a world where love and lust meant the same thing. And I had to realize the love of God and what that is. And when you fall in love with God, you learn to fall in love with other people. And then the word little children is used 9 times. The word light, we mentioned earlier in some of the earlier studies, is used 6 times. The word darkness is used 7 times. Fellowship, which I would think would be used more, is only used 4 times. But there's another word that's used 10 times. And it's the first word in this chapter. What is that word? Whosoever. It's used 10 times throughout this book. And to be quite honest with you, until, I don't know if it was this week or last week when I was studying this, I never noticed how often that word is used in the book of 1 John until reading through it again. Whosoever. And then another word that I'm going to look at tonight is whatsoever. That's only used 3 times. But those also are very key words. Now, this title I chose for tonight, you got to fill in the blanks there. You're going to use those 2 words. I am a whosoever because of my whatsoever. You might have used both of those words in our text. I am a whosoever because of my whatsoever. And the world will say, whatever. That might be what you might say. Oh, what's this have to do with anything? I want you to see something here. Something about that word, whosoever. And then the little word, whatsoever, that's used down in verse number 4. Whosoever believeth, first of all. Whosoever believeth in verses number 1 through 3 in our outline. Let me just go back and look at the places where the word whosoever is used in this book. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 23, it says, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. In chapter 3 and verse number 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In verse number 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth not hath not seen him, neither known him. In verse number 9 of chapter 3, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now that's a very troubling verse to some folks, because it messes with their doctrine. If you don't get it straight, if you don't rightly divide the word of truth, that's going to mess with your doctrine. Verse number 10, and this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. In verse number, down verse number 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. In chapter 4, in verse number 15. And we have seen and do testify, verse number 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And then chapter 5 and verse 1, we read already, and down in chapter number 5 and verse number 18. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, that the wicked one touch him not. Now, we're talking about whosoever. The song that we sang earlier, whosoever will may come. I'm glad I'm a whosoever. I'm glad that when God said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm numbered amongst the whosoevers. Now, this is first and foremost, if you look at verse number 1, the word whosoever is giving us, whosoever believeth, is an open invitation. To whosoever, salvation, faith, belief, and faith come from the same Greek word. They're translated two different words in our English Bible, belief and faith. Two different versions, variants of that same word. Whosoever hath faith, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Whosoever, an invitation for all to believe. God's not willing that any should perish. Now think of this. God gave me this last night when we were visiting and I was praying for someone. Even our enemies, Jesus died for them. Even our enemies, Jesus loves them just as much as he loves us. I say that because every once in a while, and that's happened to me twice in the last month, I'm witnessing to someone and I mention their name and somebody says, whoa, you're witnessing, you're talking to them. They're the enemy. They need Jesus and Jesus loves them just as much as he loves me. And don't get offended. In fact, especially our enemies. That's the best thing to do for your enemies. Make them friends. You tell them about Jesus and they get saved. They'll become your best friend. And God's able to do that. It's an open invitation to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then this whosoever believeth, they gain a new love for God. Notice in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Gives us a new love for God, and it gives us also a new love for God's people in verse number 1. When we become numbered with the whosoever, we've accepted the invitation. We believed on Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have a new love for God and a new love for other people. For God's people, I should say. For God's people, of them that are begotten of Him. In other words, the other saved people. Now, I don't understand for the life of me how a saved person can be salty, hateful, spiteful, mean, ugly to another saved person. I don't understand that. But I see it all the time. Folks getting upset and yelling at each other and cussing each other out and not speaking to each other. You need to realize that you're numbered among the whosoever's. And you have a new love for God and a new love for God's people. In verse number 2 and 3, tells us how we can know. Again, here's another place where that word know is used. In verse number 2 and 3, by this, because we have a love for God and a love for God's people. And by the way, that was the greatest assurance that God gave me when I struggled with assurance as an early Christian. I love God like I never loved Him before. Sure, I love the idea of God, and hopefully He's going to be good to me. Oh, I love that thought. But now I love God as a person. And now I love God's people. I never loved anybody before. I could care less about anybody. Really, didn't even love myself like I should have. Well, I didn't think so. It was just because of my pride. I had too much self-esteem and didn't care about anybody else. But all of a sudden, I love being around God's people. And even when they're having a rough day, even when they may not necessarily care to be around me, I still love being around God's people. And by this we can know. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. What are His commandments? What are the greatest commandments? We said this often in the book of 1 John. What are the two greatest commandments? Jesus said, love God with all your heart and to love thy neighbor. Not just God's people, but your neighbor. Not just saved people, but all people. Love them as yourself. And we now, and notice this, we now find pleasure in obeying Christ when we're one of the whosoever's. We find pleasure in obeying Christ. We love God. This we love God. We keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. We delight in doing what God says we should do. We find pleasure in obeying the commandments of God. And there's a world of difference when we get to obey and when we have to obey. When we get to obey, that's when we know what grace is all about. When we have to obey, then we're trusting in our works. Maybe not for salvation, but for spirituality. Are we living by grace or by works? In other words, do we get to go to church or do we have to go to church? Do we get to tithe or do we have to tithe? Do we get to get along with others or do we have to get along with others? Do we get to serve the Lord or do we have to serve the Lord? There's a difference between walking in grace and walking in our flesh or in our own works. And we know that we love Him and that we love others because we love His commandments. And His greatest commandments are to love God first and then love others as yourself. Now, that's the whosoever. Whosoever believeth. Are you one of the whosoever's tonight? You believe in Him? You're a whosoever. Why, you little whosoever. Well, and then secondly, I want you to see the whatsoever. Whatsoever is born of God. Now, this is speaking of something different. I know sometimes the word whosoever and whatsoever are used synonymously throughout the book of 1 John. If you go back and study all the places where the word whosoever is used, sometimes, for example, the two different verses where it says, whosoever is born of God doth not sin. Now, the whatsoever we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. Now, we're born, first of all, of God. the whatsoever is the Spirit, His Spirit living in us. That's what goes in the blank there. I'm going to look at my notes to see what I put down for you. The whatsoever is speaking specifically of His Spirit living in us. If the Holy Spirit is in us, that Spirit cannot sin because it's born of God. It is God Himself, and God cannot sin. Just like Jesus could not sin when He was in this earth, the Holy Spirit living inside of us cannot sin, but it lives inside of a vessel that's filled with sin. And that's the struggle that we have that keeps us from right fellowship with God and right fellowship with others. And this, when we become a, when the whatsoever lives inside of us, or how He lives inside of us, first of all, comes by the new birth. We are born of God. Notice again in verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God, we're born of God. In John 3, in verse number 3, I never really noticed a connection here until what we're going through in Sunday school in the kingdom of God. And this is a fascinating study right here. I mentioned it a little bit in our Sunday school class. In John chapter 3, Jesus, of course, is talking to Nicodemus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot what? See the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you something. Is that talking about heaven? The kingdom of God is not talking about heaven. And it's talking about a fellowship with God, living under His influence. And then again, Jesus said in verse number 5 of John 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We can't comprehend and we cannot enter the kingdom of God until the new birth comes. And just like the verse in, is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? One of the Corinthian brothers, one of the Corinthians says, I have not seen neither thee or heard, neither enter the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them. That verse is not talking about heaven, though we use it to describe heaven. That verse is talking about the same thing that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom of God. Until we're born again, we can't, and once we are born again, once we have, and Paul says, once we have received the gospel, once we have received Christ, then we can comprehend, then we can see, then we can understand. So what Jesus is telling Nicodemus is how to see the kingdom of God, how to understand the things of God, how to love your brothers like you ought to, and how to be a part of that kingdom. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, or chapter 1, at verse 23 through 25, I have the reference written down there, but I just have the first part of the verse written on your handout. Being born again, not of corruptible, what? Seed, but of incorruptible. That incorruptible seed is the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of grass. And the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The seed of the Holy Spirit, the seed that came to us by belief in Him and the Word of God through the new birth experience when we're born of God, that whatsoever lives forever in us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And then that whatsoever that lives inside of me also gives us helps us to overcome through faith. I put overcome. Coming should be overcome through faith. We can overcome. We can become overcomers through faith. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. We can overcome the world by faith. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In Philippians, and I want you to notice something here in Philippians 3 and verse number 9. It says, of being found in Him in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ. Is that what it says? The faith what? Of Christ. In other words, who's that faith belong to? Was it my faith or His faith? It's His faith. The faith of Christ, the righteousness, which is of God by faith. You see, God's given us just enough faith to believe on Him for salvation. And once we begin to follow Him in faith, God gives us more faith. But it's always His faith. In Galatians 2 and verse 20 through 21, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I'm trying to live the Christian life on my own, I'm frustrating the grace of God. If I'm trying to muster up the faith to believe God in prayer, I'm living in my flesh. I need to let Christ live in me. Living by faith is, and this is just a thought that I wrote down. This is in Pastor Fritz chapter 3 and verse number 6, I think. Living by faith is letting His faith work in me. That's what living by faith is all about. And sometimes when we talk about prayer, oh, if I could just believe, I want to just have more faith. I want to just believe. You can't do it on your own. I'm going to just die to Him and let Him live in me. That's what it is to live by faith. I don't frustrate the grace of God that Galatians chapter 2 is talking about. Live by the faith of the Son of God. Not by my own righteousness, not by my own means, not by lifting myself up and increasing my faith and building my faith. No, just let Christ live in us. And I say often that the most important word for the Christian in living by faith is that little word, let. Or as I put, letting. Letting His faith work in me. And then the whosoever... I'm a whosoever because of my whatsoever, because of the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm unworthy of His salvation. There's no good thing in me other than God Himself that chose by grace, by His mercy, to live inside of me. And now I'm united with Christ. I'm united with God. And again, this is the theme of the whole book, walking in fellowship with God and His people. Walking in unity with God and His people. To walk in His unity, first of all, we realize in verse number 5, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Notice the emphasis in verse number 5 is Jesus. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. It's in Christ. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He is the Christ. Technically, I guess the word that should go in there is Jesus, but I have the word Christ, which Jesus is His name. Christ is His title. Christ is the same as the Old Testament word Messiah, the promised one, the Redeemer, the one that came to save us. Our identity is in Him, not in ourselves. In our identity, secondly, in verse number 6, this is he that came by water and the blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, as it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Who's the emphasis in verse number 6? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Again, you think of our two births, and what Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about the two births. He talks about being born of the water and being born of the Spirit. And actually, we could say, and I just thought this is kind of maybe losing some of you here. At conception, that's when our soul originated. And when we were born physically, that was our, the Bible refers to, born of water. And the Spirit birth is when we're born again, when our spirit is quickened, made alive, when the Holy Spirit comes inside us. And I want you to notice that phrase in verse number 6. If you study this with John chapter number 3, you might get a little bit confused, but until you realize verse number 6 is talking here about Jesus Christ. This is a reference to Christ. He was born physically, born of water, and His blood, which is different than your blood and my blood, because He wasn't conceived the way you and I were conceived with a human father. His blood was shed for the remission of our sin and opened the door for the Holy Spirit to live inside of us. Jesus said, when I am crucified, when I go to my Father, I'm going to send another comforter. And who's that other comforter? The Holy Spirit. I'm going to send another one. He's going to be the same as me. He and I are the same person. And me and God, the Father, are the same person. And He's going to abide with you. He's going to live inside of you. And the world can't receive Him, but you will receive Him because you've trusted me as your Savior. And He's talking here about Jesus being born of the water and of blood, and His blood had to be shed for our sin. And now His Spirit dwells inside of us. And that Spirit gives us, in verse number 7, a full picture. Notice in verse number 7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, we've already seen the emphasis in verse number 5 of Jesus, or the Word, the Christ. In verse number 6, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Now, who's the emphasis in verse number 7? God the Father. Our identity is in Christ, it's in the Holy Spirit, it's in the Father. In verse number 7. In Romans chapter number 5, verses 1 and 2, I put part of the verse down there. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. We're justified by faith, by His faith, and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we have that reality of unity with God, because God now lives inside of us. And just as God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are three in one, perfect in unity, now God invites us to be a part of that unity. Wow. I'm a whosoever because of the whatsoever. The whatsoever is the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Notice in verse number 8, for there are three that bear record in witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. There's our body, soul, and spirit, and there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, verse number 7. And those three bear record in heaven, and these three bear record in earth. The Spirit, the water, our flesh, and our blood, our soul. These three agree in one. I said at conception, that's where our soul originated. That's a whole study. I say it's worthy of writing a long paper, term paper in college, because that was an assignment that I was given. Where does a soul originate? There's a few different schools of thought. That's what the professors always said about that. A lot of folks say that, well, God only created so many souls, and when you're conceived, God picks one of those souls and puts one in you. And that's a popular idea amongst a lot of people. In fact, out of all of them, that's probably the most popular throughout so-called Christianity. Or when I'm conceived, all of a sudden, a soul is created. And there's a couple other ideas too, but my understanding is that at conception, you're given a soul. when you're born, your body, of course, is developed in your mother's womb, and of course, God knows all the details when you're just a couple of cells. He knows everything about you already. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. But then, when we're born physically, born of water, we now live independent. Now, we're our physical birth, our birth date. We don't celebrate our conception date. We celebrate our birth date. And that's when we recognize the physical birth. And the spirit birth is when, of course, we're born again. And again, we don't recognize the time that we're under conviction. Some of us were under conviction for years before we were born again. Where do you start? Well, when I finally settled it and trusted Christ as my Savior, that's the day that I count where I was spiritually reborn. Sometimes I look back in my life and I've tried to study it out. Well, when did I actually get saved? Because I was under conviction a long time. And I prayed a number of prayers. I asked Jesus to save me many times, but I don't count it until I knew that it hit. I knew that this was real. And this is when God got a hold of me, is what some Southern preachers say. Something got a hold of me. And something changed within. And that was the new birth, a new creation in Christ. That's when I became, when the whatsoever became in me, when I became a whosoever, when I trusted in Him. But I want you to notice this perfect unity in verse number 8. And this perfect unity is a reflection of the perfect unity we see in verse number 7, when God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's pictured in the perfect unity, triunity of God. I prefer the word triunity over trinity. But the perfect triunity of God. It cannot be separated. In John chapter number 14, and we could go into John 14, 15, and 16 and do a rather extensive study. I just pulled out the key verse in all of that concerning this in John 14, verse 16 through 20. It says, and Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Comforter." And this is a message where Jesus is introducing the Holy Spirit to His disciples, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. The lost world can't comprehend the things of the Spirit, because they're spiritually dead, they're blind, they cannot comprehend that. And then He says, "I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because by the way, do we see Jesus with the flesh? We don't see Him with our eyes. We see Him with our spirit. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall," what's that word? Anybody know? Anybody know what that word is? No. "Ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." There's that perfect unity right there. That's what John is talking about here in 1 John chapter number 5. That there are three that bear record in heaven: the Father, the Word or the Son, the Messiah, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You can't get a better picture of the perfect triunity of God than that verse right there. It's no wonder that's one of the first verses that the modern Bible corrupters want to take out of the Bible. And if you want to wonder if a Bible is a good Bible, somebody says, "Well, look at this translation." Look up 1 John 5:7 and see if it's there. If it ain't there, that tells you there's somebody besides God behind this. In verse number 8, "And there are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit, when my spirit was given life at conception, the water, when I was born physically, and the blood, when I was born of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit now lives inside of me. Because of that whatsoever, because I'm a whosoever, and I'm a whosoever because of my what's because of that whatsoever. The Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And these three agree in one. There's perfect unity right there. And when we walk in the presence of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, we're walking in perfect unity with the Godhead. And we delight in Him. And He delights in us. And we can't help but delight in others that are walking in fellowship with Him. But they don't go to our church. Hey, if they're saved, we can have good fellowship with them. But they're not just like us. They don't dress like us. They might not even speak our language. You know, I've been on a few missions trips. I prefer going on missions trips where the people you're ministering to speak the same language. But it is kind of a challenge. But in fact, you see something when you're on in Mexico. I don't know any Spanish other than taco and burrito and just enough to get by. And I've been in Cape Verde where they speak Portuguese. They're the only countries I've been in where they speak other languages other than Missouri and Arkansas and Canada, but that's close to English, and Alabama. but I guess there's a few countries I've been in where they speak foreign languages. And one thing you notice, you may not be able to communicate with that person, but you can tell they've got something that's genuine. You can see it in their countenance. You can see it in their everything about them. And what a joy that is. What a delight that is. And I want to have that unity with Christ so that I can enjoy that unity with others and that fellowship with Christ, that I can enjoy that fellowship with His people. And what a sad state it is when God's people can't get along with each other. When, you know, the world is divided at the seams, and someplace there isn't even seams. They're divided over anything. People are offended over anything. They're looking for things to be offended about. Great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And God's people don't need to be offended about things. And God's people don't need to be upset, especially with each other. Hey, you know when you think if you can't get along with somebody, just think this, we're going to live in heaven together. I have a feeling that their mansion is going to be right next door to our mansion. But by the way, it won't be a problem then because we won't have our sin nature anymore. And oh, what a blessing it is to walk together in perfect unity with God, in perfect unity with God's people. And what a delight is God addressed that in the, I just thought while we were praying today, we've been reading the Psalms of Degrees before church services. And the Lord just brought Psalm 133 to mind and how key that psalm is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's when God answers prayer. And God often doesn't answer our prayers because, well, I may preach on this Sunday night, so I'm going to save it. Right after Jesus gave the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer in Matthew chapter 13, He gave us two or three verses talking about one of the greatest reasons why we don't have prayers answered in our lives. We'll save that for Sunday night. Father,